Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 54, verses 1 through 7. Psalm 54, verses 1 through 7. You know, in all of our lives, we go through times, we go through seasons, we go through events where we are overwhelmed, where we do not know where to turn, and we know that whatever the circumstance, that we don't have the strength, we don't have the power to bear up under the circumstance that we are undergoing. This psalm teaches us that we can cry out to God to save us, and He will respond. Psalm 54, verses 1 through 7, in honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. For the choir director, on stringed instruments, a masculine of David, when the Ziphites came and said to Saul, "Is not David hiding himself among us? Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your power. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me, and violent men have sought my life. They have not set God before them." Selah. "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. He will recompense the evil to my foes. Destroy them in your faithfulness. Willingly I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all trouble, and my eye has looked with satisfaction upon my enemies." Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this evening. And God, as you illumined the heart and mind of David when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, God, we ask that you would illumine our hearts and minds as well, that you would cause us to understand and apply your word to our lives. Father God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, one of our favorite verses is Romans 8:28. And in Romans 8:28, Paul tells us that God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, we've talked about this a lot in the past. We understand that Paul is not saying that all things are good. Listen, was it good that Paul was beaten 39 times? No, it was not. It was not good. Was it good that Paul was shipwrecked? No, it was not good that Paul was shipwrecked. Was it good that Paul was put to death? No, it was not good that Paul was put to death. But God caused all things to work together for good for those that love him and are according to his purpose. Now, that's the rub for us. You know, we think that we can be in one or either side of that verse, but that's not what it says. It says, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We can't be doing something outside of the will of God and expect God to do that for our good. Now, all of us, listen, beloved, every single one of us have leaned on this promise from God. But the problem for all of us is that it is very difficult when you're in the midst of that situation to be able to say, God is going to work this together for good. You know, we sometimes are in the midst of that situation and we're saying, God, I don't see how any good is going to come out of this. God, this hurts. I don't like this. Get me out of this. It is only after God has brought us through that circumstance that God has delivered us from whatever it is that we are going through that we can look back and we can see the wisdom that God has brought us through that. Psalm 119:71 says that it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Now, we had a joke in the Marine Corps that if we were going through something really difficult, that we would all joke, "Thank you, sir, may I have another?" Okay. That if we had been forced to do extra exercise, "Thank you, sir, may I have another?" And that was a joking way to say, I don't really like this. And very few of us, when we're in the midst of being afflicted, do we look to God and say, "God, I thank you for this difficult time that is going on in my life right now." You know, Paul tells us we ought to do that, doesn't he? He says, "In all things give thanks." He didn't say in good things. He didn't say in the things you like. He said, "In all things give thanks." And that is because Paul understood Psalm 119, verse 71. He knew that it was good for him that he was afflicted, that he may learn God's statutes, that God was going to use that affliction that came upon him to draw him into a deeper relationship with him. See, here's the thing. One of the things that God does through our trials is brings us to a place of total and utter dependence upon him. In our psalm tonight, David was in a situation. David was in a circumstance that if God did not move, it was over. Saul was going to find that they had David encircled and they were going to capture and they were going to kill David if God did not move. Shortly after the incident that we read about last week when Doeg slew a priest at Nob, David was betrayed by the Ziphites. Now, we may not have ever heard of the Ziphites, but they're from the same tribe as David. And that's what made this hurt even worse. He was betrayed by his own people. He was betrayed by people that should have had his back. And we'll see it in a little bit. But in verse 3, he says, "They have not set God before them." They have not set God before them. Like David, we all encounter circumstances where we need God to do what only God can do. During such times, we can turn to this psalm for instruction about how to pray. God has delivered all of us from trouble, beloved. Every single one of us, God has delivered from trouble. And we have to give thanks to his holy name. As David says in verse 6, "Willingly I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good." Verses 1 through 3. There were two times in David's life that the Ziphites stabbed him in the back. The first is in 1 Samuel 23. The second is in 1 Samuel 26. Most scholars believe that this psalm was written after the betrayal in 1 Samuel 23, after the first time that they had betrayed David. With Saul and his men quickly approaching, David stood in extreme danger. Saul's soldiers had David completely surrounded, and they were a superior military force. They were larger. They were better equipped. They were better supplied. They had a supply chain behind them. They did not have to go to the priest at Nob and beg for food. They had the food that they needed. They had the weapons that they needed. They had the logistics behind them. And David was on the run being pursued by them. It In verse 1, what David is asking God literally to do is to lift him out of the narrow place in which he was trapped and set him free in an open place. But David wants more than just that. You know, it doesn't do any good to run from the law if you have been falsely accused. I mean, most of us remember at least the movie The Fugitive. And some of us are old enough to remember the black and white television show The Fugitive. I remember both. They were both pretty good. And we understand that the protagonist was fleeing prison because he had been accused of murdering his wife. And he hadn't done it. Well, it did him no good to run from prison, because now all of the law is pursuing him to put him back into prison. What he needed was to have his name cleared. And that's what David needed. He needs to have his name cleared, because if Saul is able to capture and kill David, everyone in Israel will believe that David had it coming. That David had rebelled against Saul, and that Saul was rightfully putting down a challenge to his authority. Now, if you'll also go back and read those accounts in 1 Samuel, after both of these accounts in 1 Samuel 23 and 1 Samuel 26, David had the opportunity to slay Saul, and he did not. He said, "I will not lift my hand against God's anointed." Now, again, that goes into the fact that if David is on the run from Saul and he kills him, then all of the nation is going to think that David simply killed Saul so that he could ascend to the throne unopposed. David needs his name to be cleared. And notice that he calls out to God. He says, "Save me, O God, by your name." By your name. See, David knew that Saul's army was mighty, but he knew that God was mightier. If the United States is being invaded, it is highly unlikely that we would ask Belize for military support, because their military is a defense force. It is not an offensive army. They're not mightier than any enemy that we could face. David doesn't reach out to another, you know, king or to someone within his circle of influence that might have a bigger or more cunning army. David reaches out to God because he believes that God is mightier than anything that he's going to face. Now, how did David know that? We're in Psalm 54. There are 53 Psalms before this. Now, David didn't write them all, but David has been in circumstance after circumstance where he has seen God move. He has seen God intervene in his life, and he has learned that God can be trusted, and he has learned that God is mighty, and he has learned that even in affliction, God is working all things together for good for those that love the Lord and those that are called according to his purpose. David knows that God has anointed him as the next king over Israel. Now, once again, for most of us, we would go, God, that is just as cool as it can be that you're going to make me the next king of Israel. But there's just the least little bit of a problem. We already got one of those. Am I supposed to go kill him? Am I supposed to get him out of the way? You know, because living the king life sounds a whole lot better than living the shepherd life. Let's go to town and get this thing done today. David had learned to be comfortable and to rest in God's timing and in God's provision and in God's might. Because once again, to echo a New Testament thing, David knew that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. David had learned the only way that you can learn this kind of lesson, to rest in God. Now, we see, and we just said, that God had rejected Saul as being king over the nation. The reason for that is because of Saul's strong self-will. See, Saul would call on God when it was convenient for him. When God's plans didn't interfere with Saul's plans, Saul would call upon the name of the Lord. He'd show up at church, at the tabernacle. He'd show up because I'm the king. I'm supposed to go to church. And so he would go. But he didn't really have a lot of interest in God and in his kingdom. David had grown up entirely differently. He'd grown up in the country. He was a shepherd. He was the youngest of his brothers. Now, those of you that have siblings, how did y'all treat the youngest in your family? They got to do all the dirty jobs. They got all the blame for everything because y'all just assumed that mom and daddy would take it easier on the youngest than they would on the rest of y'all. Because those of y'all, especially if you're the oldest, because you should have known better. They're too young to know better, but you're old enough to know better. And David would be left out there in the cold. You know, Daddy told us to watch the sheep, but mercy, it's cold out here tonight. Let's go back to the house and we'll leave David out here to take care of these sheep. We hadn't seen a wolf in almost a week. How bad could it be? We read in the historical books of David's encounters with wild animals, where he had learned that he's going to have to go against this wild animal and he's not going to be able to defeat that animal on his own strength. Well, the Ziphites, his kinspeople, decided that they liked the present administration. That for whatever reason, they didn't want David on the throne. And they were self-willed. They were going to sabotage David and curry favor with Saul. They cared nothing for God and made no place for him in their lives. They aligned themselves with those that opposed God. Now, we need to be careful in our alliances, beloved. Jesus indeed told us that if they're not against us, then they're for us. But Saul was absolutely opposed to the plan and the will of God. Saul wouldn't even carry out the will of God in his own life, much less in the life of Israel. From time to time, we find ourselves in situations like David. We're in over our head. Can I tell the truth? Sometimes those situations are our fault. Hello? We got to running out ahead of God. We got to thinking that God was, you know, that we were like this with God. We were so tight with God that He was going to take care of us no matter what we did. And we ran out ahead of Him, and we found ourselves in the midst of a circumstance that we were completely unprepared for. Now listen, sometimes those circumstances come upon us through no fault of our own. And sometimes those circumstances come upon us simply because it is part and parcel of living in a sin-cursed world. David is in a circumstance that's beyond his control. He didn't cause this mess. He didn't make this problem. And Saul is intent on destroying him. A lot of us, when we find ourselves in those kind of situations, we say, well, we ain't got any place that we can turn. David knew that he did. David knew that God was bigger than any problem he would ever face. David knew that God can do what nobody else can do. He is all powerful. And He delights in showing Himself strong on our behalf. Romans 8:32, I love this verse. We skip over it so many times. Paul tells us, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Hello, Romans 8:32. God loves showing His power in our lives. Now, the naming and claimants will take this and say, there's your brand new Ferrari. There's your brand new home on the lake. That's not what Paul's talking about at all. And if you read Romans 8 in context, you'll understand what Paul is talking about. I mean, when he begins this section, I love this. Therefore, now there is no condemnation. And Paul is saying that, listen, beloved, when we find ourselves surrounded by an enemy army, God will freely give us deliverance. And even if He doesn't give us physical deliverance, He is still delivering us because He is faithful to His great name and He is stronger than any foe we will ever face. It doesn't mean that He will always remove the problem, but He will always help us through the problem. Verses 4 and 5. David confesses his confidence in God. God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. He will recompense the evil to my foes. In other words, I don't have to do anything about this. I don't have to go after them. I'm going to leave these Ziphites that should have had my back, but they decided to stab me in the back, and I'm going to leave that to God. He felt so thoroughly that God was on his side that he was sure that he was on God's side. And further, David was the servant of the Lord, and his loving master would not fail in his responsibility to care for his faithful servant. Do you understand what I'm saying, beloved? David knows God's called him to be king. He is not yet king. God wasn't playing with him. God wasn't playing with him when he sent Samuel out there to anoint him as king. If God sent Samuel out there to anoint David as king, and then God somehow allowed Saul to put David to death, then what is happening is that Saul is stronger than God, and that's not true. David knew that if God had called him to be king, if God had anointed him to be king, then God was going to see him on the throne in Jerusalem one way or the other. Now here's the thing. It's kind of like what we finally refer to as the chosen frozen. In the Korean conflict, at the beginning of it, Marines were pushing north into North Korea, and they came to a reservoir called the Chosen Reservoir. It was brutally cold. They were unequipped for the weather that they were in. It's even rumored that when they ran out of ammunition that they were using the Tootsie Rolls in the Red Cross packets for bullets because they were frozen so solid. Well, the colonel in charge of this group of men, he stood up and he said, allegedly, "Men, we've been looking for the Chinese for several weeks now. I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. The good news is we found them. The bad news is we're surrounded." And those brave men fought their way out of there. David is in a strategy meeting with his commanders. And you got to know that these men that are military professionals see that they are surrounded, and this is a dire situation, especially when you are not a numerically superior force and hand-to-hand combat is the way that this thing is going to go down. And they're wondering, "David, have you got a plan? How are we going to get out of this?" And David says, "Boys, I tell you what, here's what we're going to do. Let's pray." And they're going, "Say what?" And David says, "No, I'm serious. Let's pray. Let's pray about this thing. Because God is going to deliver us. God is going to bring us through this." David's confidence in the Lord was rooted in his conviction that God would do the right thing. David knew he hadn't done anything wrong. Saul's assault on his life was the fruit of his jealousy. You've seen it. You've seen it in church life. We've all lived long enough in the church to see it. God starts blessing somebody, and somebody in the church will get jealous because this other person is getting too much attention. I'll stop there. Saul was stubbornly opposed to God's will, but with unshakable faith in God's righteousness, David called on God to vindicate him by executing perfect justice on his enemies. His present adversity had not led him to question the goodness of God, but to appeal to it. Y'all need to write this down. I found this preparing this message. It's from Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, "Little care we for the defiance of the foe while we have the defense of God." That preach right there, beloved. I don't care about the defiance of the foe. I've got the defense of God on my side, and that's what David is saying to his men. He says, "Boys, we can't be beat. We got God on our side. When we're going through painful circumstances..." Any of y'all ever had to have a bone set? That bless your heart, won't it? When they snatch hold of that thing and pull it back into place, oh, that hurts. Great Scott. You don't understand the pain that they're putting you through. But it's the same thing in our lives. When we're going through those painful situations, we don't understand why God is allowing us to be tested or what good purpose that is going to serve in our lives. But it's during those times of overwhelming trouble that we need to have confidence in the Lord. We need to trust that He knows what He's doing. We need, as Proverbs 3:5 says, to trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. We don't have the big picture. You understand what I'm saying? We don't have the big picture. We don't see the whole battlefield. We just see the little skirmish that we're involved in. There's a bigger battle going on, and God has a bigger purpose in our lives. Paul told us in Philippians 1:6, and I love this verse. I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, I've joked that if I told you I was going to do something, there's no need to remind me of it every 6 months. Amen. God's not like that. He who began a good work in you is going to keep working in your life. He's going to keep working on you moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, until you are perfected in the day of Christ Jesus. God began that work in you for a purpose, and God is going to see that work through to its perfection and its completion. Verses 6 and 7. Now, I know that the naming and claimants will take this the wrong way. Because what they're going to say is that David is sowing his faith seed here. What this is a free will offering. Willingly, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Yahweh, for it is good. Look at the tense of the verb, or the verbs, in verse 7. He has delivered me from all trouble. David's still surrounded. He's still surrounded, and yet he can say, God has delivered me from all trouble, and my eye has looked, past tense, with satisfaction upon my enemies. David's confidence in God is so thorough that he can speak as though God has already done this. Now, this free will offering is in Exodus 35, verses 21 through 29. Verse 21, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought Yahweh's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to Yahweh. Every man who had in his possession blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins, dyed red and porpoise skins, brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought Yahweh's contribution. And every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material and in fine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred with a skill spun the goat's hair. The rulers brought the onyx stones and the stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And the spice and the oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. The Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work which Yahweh had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a free will offering to Yahweh. God stirred their hearts. And their response to God was to make a free will offering. This is over and above their tithes and their offerings. They made a free will offering. And that's what David is saying he's going to do here. One commentator said this. Let me find where it starts. Christians should follow David's example. They should consider how great things God hath done for them and should never suffer the voice of praise and thanksgiving to cease in the church of the redeemed. This, beloved, is the language of faith. This is the triumph of trust. God's faithfulness should also motivate us to make strong commitments to Him. While the offering of animal sacrifices ceased after Jesus sacrificed His life on the cross, Peter in 1 Peter 2:5 talks about that we also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you understand? It dovetails just exactly with what we just read in Philippians 1:6, where God is perfecting that work in us. What God's purpose is to build us up as a spiritual household for a holy priesthood, so that we are offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And those sacrifices include praising God from a grateful heart, helping and sharing with others, living a holy life devoted to God's will, seeking to bring others to Christ through sharing the gospel and giving to the Lord's work. You know, I'm pretty sure everybody in this room has the Romans Road plan of salvation memorized. But I think sometimes we rush past one of the most amazing verses, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Beloved, if that doesn't stir our hearts, I can't think of anything that will. If it doesn't stir our heart that while we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, that Christ died for us. And we ought to show our gratitude to God by doing something special for Him. Our God is a loving Father who delights in blessing us. When He does, our hearts should overflow with love and gratitude that stir us to do more for Him. Beloved, He will save. He will deliver us. Will we cry out to Him and give Him thanks?